Good to see everyone today. We're going to start in Luke 4. I know we referenced this scripture a few Sundays ago, and it kind of sparked my interest, and I decided to go back into it a little bit more. And if you remember, we were talking about Naaman, I think maybe two Sundays ago. And we referenced here in Luke's gospel where Jesus actually puts that into a context, if you will, for us. And during that same time, we also referenced this story of a very familiar prophet by the name of Elijah. And so we're going to start here this morning, and then we'll end up over there in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And we're going to look a little bit closer at this story of Elijah, because I do think, I don't like to take Old Testament scripture or Old Testament stories and just turn them and twist them into some type of moral lesson for us all, because I think there's a whole lot more to it than that, even though I think we can gain some very solid principles of life and how we can live and how God deals with man, and then how we in turn respond to God's dealings with man. And so I think that this particular story can speak to that as well. And so let's just look firstly, before we go over there into 1 Kings 17, and let's look how Jesus uses this very same story. And just kind of setting the lay out the setting just a little bit this morning. Jesus is really in his own town. He preaches, if you've got a Bible that has headings over it, it might say here, Jesus, like mine does, Jesus preaches in Nazareth. And of course, we know that he was Jesus of Nazareth, or that he had came from Nazareth. So we have Jesus preaching in his own hometown. And so we're going to see something from that, and maybe kind of launch from it this morning. If you'll let's just back up just a little bit. This is the time, one of my favorite places in the Gospels, when Jesus went into the temple and he was delivered. It says here he came, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, which is his hometown, where he had been brought up. There it is right there. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So we got Jesus entering into the synagogue. No doubt, I don't think we're reading too much into that when we say it's a familiar synagogue to him. He no doubt had been there before, because he's in the place where he had been brought up. And so maybe throughout his childhood and even his young adulthood, Jesus had spent some time into this synagogue at some point. And as his custom was, it says, so it was not unusual for Jesus to enter into the synagogue here on this day. It says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So here, the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was brought into Jesus. It says he got the book, he found the place where it was written, and here's where he read from. This is from Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, all that is very familiar text to them that stood there in that day, and really to us this morning as we hear these words from Isaiah. And of course, we're familiar with them here in Luke as well. And so all that was probably very acceptable, nothing out of the ordinary there. More than likely, Isaiah had been read many times in this synagogue. But there's about to be a shift in this morning. Something different is about to take place. Something different is about to be said. Up till now, it's all safe. It's all good. Everyone says yes and amen to this. Yea and amen to the fact that there was coming a one that would be in the Spirit of the Lord, that would be anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, that was going to heal the brokenhearted, that was going to deliver the captives, and the blind's eyes would be opened, and those that were in captivity or in prison would be set free. All that they would all say amen to. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But here's verse 20, and here's where the twist comes. It says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. And he sat down, the Bible says. And everybody's eyes was upon him. No doubt waiting for some explanation or some teacher to say something in reference to the scripture. And here's what he says. All eyes fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Now he's got their attention. Amen. Now all of a sudden he said something that was not what they were expecting to hear. Because first off, we're made aware of the fact that they knew Jesus. They knew his father. They knew his mother, or his father according to the flesh. I'll add that in there just for our benefit so we understand. But we know who the true father was, right? But yet now all of a sudden when Jesus says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, now he's really got their attention. And it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus responds, it says, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in that country. So Jesus, as often was the case, would read their mind and they not even speak a word. But Jesus goes to the heart of matter and says, the proverb you'll surely say, physician, heal thyself. Now what they really mean there is, and it clarifies for us, do the miracles that you did in Capernaum here in your hometown. And that's what they meant by thyself. Not just Jesus personally, but also his kinfolk. You know, they were asking for a little bit of nepotism, right? They said, you know, you're doing it over here. Do it with your family. And so here's what Jesus responds with. And he says, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And here it is. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Or Elijah, as we would be maybe more familiar with him. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27 is what we've already looked at. It says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, we would be familiar with, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save in Naaman the Syrian. And it says this, as often was the case with Jesus. It says, and they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Amen. As often was the case with Jesus. Those that were sitting around and at one point, their eyes are all on Jesus, waiting to hear what he has to say. He says what he says. They didn't like what he said, so they respond with anger, right? He said there was a lot of widows in the land in the day of Elijah when the famine was upon the land. There was a lot of lepers that were in the land, in Israel, that could have been healed, but yet God chose to go and heal a leper. The leprosy of a man named Naaman, the Syrian. And so I know we looked at that Naaman, so I wanted to look at Elijah this morning and see what it is that we can learn from this story of Elijah. So go with me, if you will. Let's go back to there. Let's go all the way back to 1 Kings. I already got a bookmark there, so I can get there quickly. And even though you know, when you sit down and, you know, we think about Elijah because we're very familiar with Elijah. Elijah sort of becomes the figurehead, if you will, of a prophet. You know, when we think about a prophet, when Elijah's name is mentioned, it really kind of brings in all the prophets. You know, it's not just Elijah, but then it brings in Elisha, it brings in Isaiah, it brings in Jeremiah. And he sort of becomes the figurehead, if you will, of Old Testament prophets. It's Elijah that appears there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus and his disciples go up and they see Moses signifying that of the law. And then we've got Elijah there as well. He kind of becomes symbolizing that of all the prophets. But if you actually sit down and whether you listen to the scripture or you read it yourself, however you do, I like to do both. because a lot of those words we have a hard time with. But for some reason or other, you know, we tell people you listen to something. It's like it doesn't have quite the impact as if you read it. You know, I like to listen to books on my iPod. I like to listen to a lot of books because I'm on the road a lot, so I listen to a lot. But some reason when I'm trying to reference a book and I say, well, I listened to that book, it doesn't have quite the impact if I said, I read the book. You know, it's like, okay, you listen to it, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But when you read it, and I guess because reading takes a whole lot more time and effort, I don't know, but I'm a slow reader, so I do better with listening. And somebody reads a whole lot faster than me. And I've learned this really neat thing with your apps. You can speed up those dudes. Anybody ever done that? I mean, you don't have to listen to it real time. You can go times two or times three and make them sound like Alvin the Chipmunk. But, you know, you can speed it up as fast as you want and get through the book a lot quicker. And so that even helps us even a little bit more. And so if there's a book you want to read but you don't want to spend as much time as it takes to read it, just speed them up and they can read it any faster. Well, here we have Elijah. There's not a whole lot written about him. You know, when you really start from the very time that he enters in, when he comes on the picture here in 1 Kings chapter number 17, and the whole battle we know with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and God that answered by fire, and all that took place with Elijah, you can get through it rather quickly. You don't have to speed up the tape, because there's just not a lot there. But yet, what such impact his ministry or his service had with God of the time that he come on. You know, there in Acts chapter number 17, we have this man by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. He just comes on the scene. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know a lot about his history. We know he's a Tishbite, so that means he come from Tishba. And we got a little bit more information on where Tishba is. It's in Gilead. If you're like me, then you would probably like to go to your Bible and find out about where that is and where the map is and where Gilead. And you don't have to do that now. You can do it maybe this evening on your free time. But you find out that Elijah's from this little small region, but he's sent here and to the king by the name of Ahab. Now, what do we know about Ahab? Nobody's naming their kids Ahab, right? I mean, they'll name him Daniel. They'll name him Elijah. We got Elijah right here, sitting here this morning. There any Ahabs in the house? No Ahabs. Why? Because Ahab is not a name that we like to remember. You might name your dog Ahab. You're not going to name your son Ahab. At least not here in the U.S. Maybe I should qualify that. But we know he's not a good man. Matter of fact, if we back up just a little bit in chapter number 16, we can read about Ahab and what it is that he did. This is in look at verse 29 of chapter 16. This is in the third and eighth year of Asa, king of Judah. So we've got, you remember how the regions, the kingdoms are split at this point. And so we've got King Asa reigning in Judah. But then here we have Ahab, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Remember, we got Israel, and then we've got the southern kingdom of Judah. We got the northern kingdom of Israel. We've got the king Asa ruling in Judah. We've got now Ahab, the son of Omri, reigning in Israel. And it says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's not quite a great reputation, is it? Everyone that was before him. And then they'll go a little further into detail here, and it says, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, or as we would respond, maybe we could put it this way, as if it wasn't enough. You ever had your mama say that? As if it wasn't enough, you did this. Well, as if it wasn't enough for Ahab to walk as Jeroboam, he went even further. Or if it wasn't a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam, he is a king that he brought in idol worship into Israel as well. It was he that had set up the poles of to worship this goddess of Asherah and all that was involved there. I won't go into detail there because it is a very disturbing thing, and we don't really have to know it, but we just know that there was idol worship, there was idol sacrifices that were given to these poles, and What's strangely enough is that you're actually seeing some of that pop up today. I hear people talking about, folks just never learn, do they? But here we find where Jeroboam had brought in this worship of Asherah, but Ahab went even further than that. And it says that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, I guess it would be, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So it wasn't enough for him to just worship Asherah that Jeroboam had brought in. But now he goes even farther and he takes a pagan wife by the name of Jezebel, and we're very familiar with her, and he brings in the worship of Baal. It says, and he reared up an altar for Baal and the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's quite a statement. That Ahab had done more to provoke God than any other king. Now, there's one thing that we know this morning is that we do not want to provoke God to anger, right? He said, well, God doesn't get angry today. Of course he does. Because he's the same. Amen. It's not like his anger was a bad attribute that he had in Old Testament scripture and he decided at some point throughout history to just do better. Amen. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, forever. I don't change. And so we can still know that God still is on the throne. God is still in control. God still judges nations. God still judges peoples. God still brings in his judgment. He's still in control. That's what it means when you're on the throne, right? When you're in control, when you're the true God. And so here we find where Ahab had brought in this worship of Baal. Now, we don't have to know a whole lot about Baal, but it is an interesting point as we get farther into the story that we learn that Baal was a god that they worshiped that brought about economic promises. They would worship Baal because they wanted to bring in prosperity, or one reference I saw in reference to the god of Baal was that he was called the rider of the clouds. The rider of the clouds. Now, you're already going in your head because you know the story of Elijah. And you know that there was something about clouds, right? Well, Baal was called the rider of clouds. And he was called that because the blessing of Baal was that he would bring fertility upon the land. He would bring rain. He would bring... He would cause the children to be born healthy, or there to be a great birth of children. There would be honey that would rain down. Now, all this is just, obviously it's lies. I mean, we know that it's not true, but yet that's what they did. That's why they worshiped this god called Baal. Even the dead could be caused to raise back to life as you worship Baal. And, of course, once again, we think fast forward ahead into the story of Mount Carmel and those that would cry out to Baal. And we find out that, just as Elijah already knew, that there were no God at all. Amen? But there's really only one true God. But yet, Israel begins to worship, under the leadership of Ahab, this God of Baal. Even though, you know, they worshiped the true God, didn't they? They worship the generous God. I was reading through this week and listening to it as well on the way to work one day. And I just began to think, why do people turn to idols? And what would cause you to turn to an idol? Especially when the fact that you served the one true God that had already made promises, that had already provided for you, that he was not... It's not like God was just stingy and they said, well, we're going to have to look elsewhere because our God's just not getting it done for us. I mean, there's got to be other reasons. I mean, there were promises attached to those. I've got a reference here over in Deuteronomy chapter number 11. I'll turn there and read. You can if you want. You can come along. Just hold your place there in 1 Kings because we're coming back there. But look at Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and listen to the promises that God had already long since made to Israel while they were still joined together as one people or one nation. It says, verse 13 of Deuteronomy 11, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." We just sang that song this morning. "I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength." And if you sang that along this morning and you looked up at the words on the wall, you probably begin to think about, okay, what does it mean about my heart? What does it mean about my soul? What about my mind? What about my strength? And you know, instead of trying to break it down, just know that we're serving God with all of our being, with all that is within us, with all of our efforts and with all of our strength, with my heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's often talking about the intentions of or that which is on the inside. It's not necessarily just talking about our physical heart, but all that the issues of life flow from, the Bible says. Amen? And when we think about our soul, it's that eternal part, that part that's going to spend eternity. With all our mind, we think about our thoughts. With our strength, it means all that we are able to do and accomplish or walk. I mean, our eyes, our mouth to speak, our ears to hear, our legs, the breath that we breathe. Amen. Thank God for that. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Well, I tell you what, ever since all this virus thing has been going on and all these, what do they call the respiratory issues and all, I before I go to bed every night, I just, thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not just saying this morning to be passed. I mean, I'm past, but I'm not. That's not why I'm saying that this morning. Amen. I'm saying it because I mean it. I'm in my bed. Thank you, God, for breath to breathe. I've been struggling a little bit with some problem with my eyes, and I can still see. And I went to the eye doctor a few weeks ago, and they said I might have a detached retina. Well, he brought me into the office and said that, and then they put drops in my eyes and then set me out in the waiting room and said, for half an hour, we'll come back and we'll see. And so I sat there in the waiting room for half an hour, and I'm thinking, a detached retina? What does that even mean? Am I going blind? Will I never see again? I've got a grandbaby coming, Lord. I want to be able to see it. I sat there in that waiting room, and all the stuff's going through my head. And then 20 minutes later, they bring me in and say, of course, you know, I've got my phone too. I'm praying to God, but I'm also Googling this thing. I want to find out exactly what's going on with this detached retina. And so I saw, oh, wait a minute, it can be fixed. I was like, it can be fixed. And so now I'm thinking, Lord, thank God for my eyes. Thank God that I can see. Lord, thank God that I can hear and that I have the strength to work. And to, amen. All these things are provided from our God, right? Amen. He is a provider of those things. And so I don't mean to tell you all my quirky ways, but that's kind of all that stuff going through my head there in that waiting room. And before long, I just had settled in my mind, okay, God, you're in control. There it is. And so, Lord, you have our life in your hands, and we're going to just, Lord, you do according to your will. But thank God that this morning I don't have a detached retina, and I can still see. And so, you know, we're thankful for that, and it comes from the Lord. Amen. And so here when we find this worshiper of Baal, you know, all these promises that God had provided for them, he says, I'm going to do this for you. If you'll walk in my ways, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, look at verse 14. He says that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. He says, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and be shut up, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from all the good land which the Lord giveth you. And so with all that promise that God had given to Israel way back in the book of Deuteronomy right here, and then yet we fast forward back into 1 Kings chapter number 17, and we see the fact that they had turned away from that, And they had turned to an idol God that was really no God at all and could not accomplish these things. And I asked myself, why? Why do that? Amen. And then we think, well, it's because they weren't really willing to do the first part, serve the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. And yet, so they said, well, we'll just go after someone else. And then, so we find this provokes God. It says, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. So God's angry. And so God sends Elijah, the prophet. Verse 17 and 1 says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor heaven rain these years, but according to my word. So how does God attack Israel here, if you will, if we can use that term? Or how is God's wrath shown toward Israel? He attacks them in the very way that they were seeking this pagan God to provide for. They were seeking Baal for rain. God says, okay, I'll show you who's really in control. There's no rain. Let Baal fix that. Man. God sends Elijah with a word. It says it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, but according to my word. So, with Luke 4 in mind, see what's going to happen, because obviously if it don't rain, crops don't grow, right? If crops don't grow, they can't be harvested. If they're not harvested, you can't eat. And if you can't eat, you're going to die. Well, now we understand why Elijah wouldn't be that very popular in Israel, right? Because he says that, my word. And you say, well, he means God. Well, he does, obviously. Obviously, Elijah can't stop the rain on his own accord. Man, he's got to ask God to do it. But James, if you're familiar with the book of James, and we looked at it a little bit this past Wednesday night, Wednesday before last, what does James say about Elijah and this prayer that he made? It's over in James 5 and 17. It says, Elias was a man, Elijah, subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years, or 3 years and 6 months. And it says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that those two verses there in James are just thrown into the middle of this whole lesson, if you will, or message of we ought to pray. And this example is given of the strength of the effectual prayer of a righteous man, right? Because right before that, James says it this way, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I keep coming back to this every Sunday. Man ought always to pray, right? Amen. God has given us power, the power of prayer, his power. If we want to accomplish something great for the Lord, we must go to God in effectual, fervent prayer. I'm not going to try to qualify those first two words to that. I think they speak for themselves. It's effectual, fervent prayer. And then this great example is given here of Elijah that prayed earnestly, it says. Prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It didn't rain 3.5 years. And so Elijah, back in 1 Kings 17, he says, it's not going to rain. God's not going to send rain upon the earth except at my word. And verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So God speaks to Elijah and says, get out, go eastward, and go to the brook Cherith, which that word Cherith there, there's some debate about where this brook is, and you might be hard-pressed to find that in any map that you have in your Bible, but the word actually just means a cut. And so my mind just thinks immediately of maybe a brook or a thing of water flowing through a rock or cutting through a rock, if you will, or maybe a rocky place. And so we've got this little brook Cherith. It wasn't a great river. It was just a small brook that was cut in a rock. And God has commanded Elijah to go there and says, I've got this brook. You're going to go there with a brook. Solitude location. There's about to be a downturn in the economy, Elijah. But I'm going to take care of you. Man, there's a word for us this morning, isn't it? God will take care of his own. God will provide. He provides to Elijah in two ways. First way is very natural. It's a brook. It's a brook cutting a rock. That's it. Just water flowing down a rock. The second way is supernatural. What is that way? Well, it says this, and I've commanded the raven to feed thee there. Now, I want you to think about that. I've commanded the raven to feed thee there. If you skip down, we find verse 6 says, and the raven brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Man, I heard one preacher say it this way. I liked it because I could relate. Says he brought him a bread and meat. It's called a sandwich. I eat a lot of sandwiches. Been working for 30 plus years, and there's a lot of sandwiches in a day. Well, here's Elijah sitting by a brook eating a sandwich that this raven brought to him. I heard another reference. I had never really thought about it, but someone was making reference to the fact that these ravens, and I've chose raven for the overhead this morning for a reason, because I want you to see that that's just not that pretty of a bird. I mean, pick an eagle, I mean, a hawk even, I mean, something other than a raven, because they're just not very appealing. And if you look in the over in the Old Testament scripture, particularly over in the Levitical law in Deuteronomy 14, it talks about the raven and it says it's an unclean animal. They weren't even supposed to have any dealings with it. They weren't going to eat it. And so here God uses an unclean animal to provide for Elijah. A bird, let's just reference him as a bird. And so the bird, this raven, brings in bread and flesh, and as he set by this wall. So that is a supernatural provision. That is God commanding the raven. It says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so at a certain point every morning, this raven will just get this idea of, I'm going to go take this bread, and I'm going to take this flesh, and I'm taking it over here unto this man and dropping it off there. That God's in control, right? So that's nothing too hard for God. We can, but it's just, there's nothing normal about that. That is a supernatural thing. A bird bringing I want to keep saying ham sandwich. Maybe it wasn't ham. Maybe, I don't know what the flesh was. What do they eat over there? Something. Anyway, it's some kind of meat. So, I like bologna, but I doubt it was bologna. I could eat that every day. I don't know why, but something about, maybe it's my childhood because I ate it every day as a child, but even now, bring me, Lord, if you're going to feed me with a raven, I'll take a bologna sandwich. I don't even have to have mustard, just bologna and bread. That'd be fine. All right, but here we find this raven coming and bringing this provision. Not a great-looking bird, but yet here God used an unclean bird to provide for Elijah. And there is a principle there, obviously, we can gain. God can use any means necessary to provide for his people, right? Amen. You say, well, you think about your job. I mean, it ain't like you're dwelling around a bunch of righteous people. Many of them are unrighteous, but yet God can use that as your his resource. That's what we got to understand. God is our source. He is our source. He is the one that is he's the provider. Everything else is a resource. Man, God is the source. Everything else is a resource. And so if one resource dries up, if you will, we use that term on purpose this morning, it's just a resource. And then we know that God will provide for his own. And so that's exactly what happens here in the case of Elijah. It says here, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. But then verse 7, it gets a little quizzical to us because it says, and it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up. Well, God, why'd you dry the brook up? Well, verse 7b, if you will, tells us why. Because it wasn't raining. Why'd the brook dry up? Well, it wasn't raining. Well, couldn't have God just provided this endless supply of water out of a rock and just rain or no rain? Of course he could have. Why didn't he? Anybody got the answer to that? You can preach this morning because I don't know. But for whatever reason, because God was taking him from one location to the other, and you and I look at it this morning, and we understand that it's not so much the resource, it's the fact that we understand that God is our source. No matter what dries up in our life, we still put our trust in the Lord, know that God is able and willing and will provide for us. And this is not just an Old Testament principle this morning. And the reason being so that our faith is in the source and not the resource. I know this isn't that deep this morning, but it helps me when I think about the fact that it's God that is our provider. And Jesus even said it this way when he was preaching there in the Gospels, and we can read about it, and we hadn't been long looked at it, and we understand that we're not to go through life careful for anything. It means we're not to go through life worrying and fretting over things because that God, and Jesus used the example, you know, he sees the sparrow when it falls. I mean, he provides for consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin, but there's nothing even in Solomon's kingdom as beautiful as these. Amen? And then he says, look at the sparrow when it falls. God sees that. Are you not much more than they? Amen? And so we this morning, we no longer are going to put our trust in our resource, but we're putting our trust in our source, knowing that it's God, and that everything else is just at his command. And truly, I mean, I've never been fed from a raven, but if I had to be, I guess God could provide that. But yet God uses things, no matter what, to accomplish his purpose and his will. And as I guess it's the Proverbs that tell us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Amen. That God does according to his good pleasure. Amen. That God does according to his plan. Now, that's not ours. That's not our plan. Because I've got to imagine this morning, I mean, I don't mean to put words in Elijah's mouth, but I just assume sat by the creek. Didn't have to get up and move. Because I've got to think he wasn't that popular in Israel right now. Because at this point, things are starting to dry up. At this point, the people that depend on the farming, depend on the crop, and now they're hungry. And so they're probably thinking, where is that prophet that said it wasn't going to rain again until he said so? I think it's about time he said so. And so God takes Elijah from this brook that has now dried up because the brook dried up because there was no rain. There was no rain because Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. So now Elijah's getting caught up in the backwash of his own prayer. But yet God is still in control and God is still providing. And he says this, listen to what the Lord says. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. I know those are different words than what's used over in the New Testament, but it's the same places. It has to do with the language. one being Hebrew, maybe the other Greek or whatever, but it's the same place there. And so when you're referencing those places in Luke 4 and here in 1 Kings 17, it's just a language thing, so don't get too upset about that. It says, "Rise and go to Zidon and dwell there." And he says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he says, "Get up and go. I've commanded a widow woman there." Now, in our studies on Wednesday night, those of you, we've been going through the book of Ruth together. What is one thing we've learned about widows? They broke. No offense, widows. I don't. It's a little different now, but back then, if you were a widow, you was broke because there was no insurance policies. There was no, 401k that your husband had left, or there was none of that. If you're a widow in Bible times. Now, thankfully, as we read there, as we've been studying Ruth, God had provided a means, especially in Israel, to provide for widows. And that's where we got into the whole gleaning thing we've been looking at with Ruth. So, basically God's sending Elijah to someone more broke than he, if you will. Lord, she's broke. I'm broke. She's really broke. And you're going to send me to her? But yet that's exactly what God does here. He sends her. And not only is she a widow, but she's also a widow from Zarephath, which really is a Phoenician city, pagan city, not even, part of Israel, if you will. But yet God is going to send Elijah there to this Gentile. And they tell me, I don't know a whole lot about it, but it's really the center of Baal worship. So, you know how we live in the Bible Belt here in Virginia? They call us the Bible Belt. Well, this is the Baal Belt, if you will. It's right there in the middle of it all. But yet, as God is providing for Elijah, he's going to send him there, and realizing that the resource he did have has dried up, but yet he's still dependent upon the source. And God speaks to him. And one thing of note this morning is that he arose and went. I underlined that in both places just so I remember it personally, and also if I ever preach this again somewhere else. But look at verse 5. After he received the word of the Lord, it says, "So he went." Look at verse 10. It says, "And so he arose." We're going to find the same thing in reference to this widow woman. Later on, is that a promise is given, a word is given, and then that individual has a choice to make, either to sit still or to get up and go. Elijah receives a word from God, go and do this. What does he do? Well, first it says, get ye eastward and go to a brook called Cherith. I'm going to provide for you there. I've commanded a raven to bring food. And so it says he went. And so then and then after that resource dries up, he receives another word. I want you to get up and I want you to go to Zarephath. And I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, it says, I've commanded a widow woman. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm thinking this. Okay, I'm going to get there. Sort of like, remember when Peter was on the rooftop praying there in the New Testament scripture, and God had sent Cornelius to go and send for Peter. Remember that when the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles there in the book of Acts? And Peter's on the rooftop praying, or I think the Bible may say he's in a trance, and he sees a vision. And in this vision he sees, this sheet come down from heaven, and it's got all manner of beasts in it. And the beast, according to the law, would be considered unclean. And he receives a word from God, and God speaks to Peter and says, arise and eat. What does Peter say? Oh, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And so what does God respond to him? He says, that which I have made, don't call common or unclean. And what it was is God was just preparing for this messenger from Cornelius that was going to come to Peter and asked Peter to come to his house to preach the gospel. Now, I know that's kind of a, Cliff Note version, if you will. But the whole point is this. I do have a point. It's this, that God had already provided and prepared Peter for the knock on the door. Because then he says, there's people at the door, go with them. And so when I think of this situation here with Elijah, and God says, I've commanded a widow woman of Zarephath, she's going to provide for you. Well, then when I get to Elijah, I'm thinking she's going to be there waiting on me. She's going to have food on the table. We're going to have water in a cup, and we're going to eat. And she goes, hey, well, come on in. I've been waiting on you. But that's not what happens, is it? How does it go down when it goes on like this? So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, so behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And this is probably okay. She would be fine with this. Maybe a little taken back to the fact that this Israelite is telling her to go do this for him. But yet, for whatever reason, she's probably willing to do that. Because it says here, and as she was going, so she heads out to get the water. And as she was going, Elijah says, wait a minute. Not so fast. Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So bring me some water and bring me some bread. Just like a preacher. And always, there's nothing satisfies them. Just give me water, give me bread. So here, and she said this. Listen to her response. As the Lord thy God liveth. That's an interesting introduction to a statement made by a pagan woman, isn't it? As the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. It's almost like this morning that she had just reached the end of this Baal stuff. No, Baal just wasn't getting it done for her. You got a whole nation of Israel. You got a whole nation that's got the promises of God. You've got a whole bunch of church people over here. And God says, if you'll do this, if you'll keep my commandments, I'm going to provide rain. I'm going to provide food. I'm going to do all this for you. But if you will not do it, and if you forsake my ways, my wrath will be upon you. So you've got all these church people over here. And yet you've got some pagan woman that seems like she's just reached the end of a rope with Baal. So this Baal stuff just isn't getting it done. It's never worked for me. It didn't work for mom and dad. It's not working for me now. I'm a widow woman. My husband is gone. Where has Baal been and all that? And so she's almost like turning. You can almost just in a word. I don't want to read too much into that because sometimes we're guilty of that. But it says, as the Lord thy God. She didn't say as Baal liveth. But she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's hopelessness, isn't it? She's reached the end. It's we're going to eat it, and that's it. We're going to die. It's all over for us. But Elijah gives her a promise, and he says this, fear not. Fear not. I underlined that in my scripture too because I often remind myself, and maybe it is lack of faith, but sometimes I'm afraid. And when I see things in scripture and I see an introduction of here that says fear not, I've got to assume that there's fear present. And I say that all because I find that when an angel speaks to the Apostle Paul. Think about that. The Apostle Paul. The one that wrote the majority of the New Testament scripture. But yet when he's on a boat in the middle of a storm and the angel of the Lord stood by him and says, Paul, fear not. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, don't be afraid. That tells me that there may be some fear present. But I always rely on that scripture. In times when I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. Amen? Fear is sometimes a natural response to a situation that we go through. And so fear in itself is not a sin. But when we take that fear and we begin to doubt God. But if fear comes into our life, we know we can stand upon the promises of God. And I'll say, Lord, I trust. I'm afraid. It's okay to get on your knees sometime and pray to God and say, God, I'm afraid. But Lord, I trust you. Amen. God, I know you're in control. God, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's ahead. Who knows what the rest of 2020 holds. You know, I had some good introduction sermons when this year started. We're going to have 2020 vision in 2020. That's great. I heard people preaching that. I almost stole it, but I didn't steal it. I don't know why I didn't steal it, but I didn't. I've stole others, but I didn't steal that one. Because quite honestly, I don't know where we're going. I don't know where we're headed. I don't have 2020 vision, but I know who's in control. Amen. And I know my eyes are upon you. Whoever preached that message when the year started, they're looking back now saying, I can't see where we're headed. I don't know where God's going with this thing, but I know he's in control. Amen. And I'm going to trust him. And in that sense, he's got 2020 vision because my Bible tells me that he sees the end from the beginning. Amen. Lord, we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. And so Elijah says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Do exactly what you said. You can go make your son a morsel of bread. You can do it for yourself. But make therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. So at that point, this widow of Zarephath has a decision to make. She can, number one, take the meal that she has left over and the little bit of water and make a cake, and she and her son can eat and die. Now, that's not a great option, is it? But it does sustain life just a little bit. I mean, they're going to live a little longer than they would if she makes this cake for Elijah and then nothing happens. So she can do that. Or number two option would be she can go in and do exactly as Elijah has said. But here's the thing about it this morning. Elijah doesn't stop there because he's going to give her a promise. And it says, and after make thee for and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she's got barrel of meal, a little bit of meal, and a little bit of oil, and she's got a promise. Which direction is she going to go? And verse 15 tells us, and she went and did. I underlined that too. So I like that. And she went and did. Amen. She stepped out on faith, didn't she? That's what this is. This is an act of faith. You say, well, this is a pagan woman. Yeah, but even Jesus saw some faith in some pagan women in his day too, didn't he? Matter of fact, in one place there, he says, I've not seen so great a faith, not in all of Israel, even other than from this woman right here. I've not found faith in the very people that I've received my promise. And that's exactly what we're seeing here, that God had gave this woman a promise. It says, and she went and did. She put some feet to her faith. She did it according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16 says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Amen. What a provision this morning. What a provision. She took what she had first. And I think this is a secret of provision or principle that you and I can come away with this morning. And that is just, and this is really, it's really weaved all throughout Scripture, even in Jesus' teaching, is that you cannot really be a receiver until you're ready to be a dispenser. That's all throughout. It's not just here, even though it is here. That we can't just go and say, I'm just going to receive, and not dispense. Because that's not God's way, is it? Before she could ever receive food, she had to give what she needed. She needed food for her and her son, and yet she's given it away? Where else have we heard that from? Didn't Jesus say something about that? About forgiveness? How many of us need forgiveness? What are we commanded to do? Forgive. How many of us needed our trespasses forgiven? What has Jesus told us to pray? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others that trespass against us. See, when we start thinking about famine, all of a sudden we can start thinking about more than just bread and water, can't we? Because there's a lot of famines in our land today. There's a famine of grace. There's a famine of charity. Amen. There's a lot of famines going on right now. A lot of people are just holding on to what they got. And God's commanding us, you give. You give grace. You give charity. Amen. And if we'll give, you know, there's some promises that are right along with that. Matter of fact, Proverbs 11:25 says, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. If you're like me, sometimes you get guilty, or you're guilty of locking yourself up in your little prayer room and getting on your knees before the Lord and saying, God, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. You know what you're doing then? You're just saying, Lord, I need, I need, I need. It's okay to go to God with what we need. We're commanded to do that. But if you, I'm sure I'm not the only one who can testify this. When you begin to look outside yourself and begin to pray for someone else, it's almost like you just begin to get watered. Amen. God just begins to water. You say, well, I've been focusing on the wrong thing. I've been, Lord, I need this. God, I need that. Lord, I need more of you. I need a touch of this. I need a touch of that. But then you begin to look down the street and say, this one needs this. And you begin to pray, God, touch that individual. Lord, touch that one. Lord, meet the needs in their life. And then you go beyond that and you begin to go out and help meet those needs. You begin to make the cake. And before too long, God begins to water you. Because you're watering other people. And you begin to receive. Pressed down. Shaken together. And running over. Amen. You're no longer just talking about faith, but you're moving on faith. It's easy to talk faith, isn't it? I can preach faith. I've preached things up in here I've been struggling with before. You know, preach about trust in the Lord. Sometimes we struggle with trust in God because we just don't know where, you know, we don't know what's going on or what's happening. But buddy, when we really just begin to say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. Lord, I trust you, God. Lord, I need grace. Well, I'm going to give grace. Lord, I need peace. And I'm going to work on peace. God, I need to show your love, your forgiveness, your compassion. And so God provided. It says that the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Now, I know it's probably been preached to death there, but I don't think it was ever filled up. Maybe it was. I don't know. I've heard it both ways. But I think each time that widow woman went back to that barrel, there was enough there. I think each time there was enough meal, because it doesn't say, well, suddenly all the oil just began to flow out of the vessel. It doesn't say suddenly the meal barrel was just full. It just says that it just never wasted. It just never ran out. Neither did the cruse of oil fail. Each time they turned up that cruse, out would come the oil. Even why? Because God was the provider. God was the sustainer. And that no matter what means, no matter what resource he used, he was the source. He is our source. And we cry out to God, cry out to him, say, God, thank you for meeting my needs, Lord. Thank you, God. The very strength to even get up and go to work tomorrow morning is because God has provided that for us. Amen. Psalm 147:9 says this, he giveth to the beast his food. And here it is with that raven again. And to the young ravens which cry. Gives the beasts of the field their food, and to the young ravens who cry. Now, I don't. Shell says I was weird. I sat on the front porch last few Saturdays, and it's been really nice, really quiet. I don't know what, those cicadas ain't popped out yet. In just 17 years, aren't those things supposed to be out yelling? I'm not hearing them, so maybe it's just still early. I don't know, but it's real quiet. So I'm able to hear all the birds singing. And some of them are just beautiful. It's like, wow. So I got out my phone, and I began to Google what the birds sound like. That's something my dad would do. Just go ahead, you guys that don't know my dad, that's what my dad would do. And so that's what she'll accuse me of, but that's okay. So I would hear. I say, okay, that's what a cardinal sounds like. So I'd listen. That's a cardinal. And then I heard of something else. I'm like, what is that? That's awful sounding. It was a blue jay. They sound awful. They're pretty. But give me a cardinal any day over a blue jay or a robin or something, you know, something that sings pretty. Well, I don't know what a raven sounds like. But if it's anything like a crow, there's nothing pretty about that. Sometimes our cry may be ugly, but God still hears it, doesn't he? Amen. Sometimes we might not be able to sing the best, but I'm not inviting you to sing up here. But I will say this, you can sing unto the Lord, and he'll hear it. Now, we don't hear as God hears. We hear you flat. We know you flat, but you know God still hears our cry. And we can be like that raven, and it might not be pretty to anyone else, but God says, I hear his cry. I'm going to provide for their need. I'm going to meet the need. I am their source. And here this morning, as we enter in further into 2020, no matter what may come, no matter what may go, I can't promise you that you might not lose your resource. I can't. But I can promise you this. You won't lose your source. Amen. Because God takes care of his own. And ultimately, we look to him. So if this brook dries up, just wait. Because God's going to meet our need, isn't he? Amen. He will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your promises. God, we have a promise. Lord, your word, God, we are so thankful for it today. And we call you Father because we are your children. And as you have told us to pray, our Father, you have instructed that. And God, then you gave an example that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to them that love him. Thank you for that promise, God, today. And we know, Lord, that you are our source and that you will not reject or neglect your own. And Father, we trust you today as we lift up our voice to you, God. Thank you for your promises. God, thank you, Lord, that they are true and that you are a faithful and generous and merciful God. We give you praise for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, this altar's open. You can come pray. If you need prayer, we would love to.